together in prayer. Very powerful aspect of prayer in bringing God to act into our lives, and spend some time in prayer before we go into some prayer requests. Oh my goodness, 1975, we found this location, and the story is just absolutely God's grace and love and putting so many things together. I wish Robert were here tonight, but as you may not know, this is nothing like it is now. In front of Springs, in front of the church, was a dirt road, kind of paved, the rock paved, and it ended right here in front of the church, and the creek went on across, and you couldn't drive from Preston to Hillcrest. And this beautiful building was sitting here, and Robert Duhon went into a funeral home and was selling some pesticide, right? And met Mrs. Smith, and one thing led to another, and we got to move in and rent the property here. And New Year's Eve from 75 to 76, and we came in December and kind of cleaned it up and worked. Of all the nights, Jim's not here. He needs to be here tonight because he was here working. Bill Jones was working. We did the New Year's Eve service. We met at a school over off of Royal. And went to that school in a little building there, Little Bay School. And midnight, we had our New Year's Eve service there. And at midnight, we loaded up our chairs, loaded up our blue wooden pulpit, loaded up everything, and we moved over here at midnight and moved in and been here ever since, and God has just really done some wonderful things. And all this time, I prayed that Mrs. Smith, William Smith, who's now home with the Lord, would come, and tonight Mrs. Smith is with us. Eleanor Smith is with us, and we're sure glad to have you with us. And glad to have her grandson with us. Hope he'll feel like coming back to worship with us again. Next week, I'll be doing a Bible conference, if my health doesn't get worse. We're doing a Bible conference in Tucson, Arizona. I speak Monday through Friday night. And solicit your prayer in regard to myself, in regard to the people. Be in prayer, as was said last week. Be in prayer even now in regard to the work of the Spirit in leading those people. Those who will come, and what we're going to cover, the goal of the Christian life. So please be in prayer for that conference. Please be in prayer for my health. And so John Hinn said that they're looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to it. So please be in prayer in regard to that next week. Remember communion, which we always have the first Sunday of each month. Generally, we have it at 6 o'clock in the evening. Just kind of move into the spring, the break, to see how it goes. We'll have communion the first Sunday in May, but we'll have it right after the morning service. I'm going to get those who steal away and don't make it back Sunday night. We're going to sneak a communion on them. So we'll have it Sunday evening, and on Sunday morning, right after the morning service. And please bring some something to eat, and we will spend some time eating together after the communion service. So please bear that in mind, those two things. Talk to, let's see, of course, John Hintz and his church. Please be in prayer. Talk to Dan Hill. He came through last weekend, and the church has been fine, and solicit your prayers. And then Rod and Charlotte came through, going up to Kansas City, and last night I met with them, and so be in prayer for their group. And so those are things that I wanted to bring to you. Do you have any other requests? Oh, come on now. Y'all have always got requests. Mrs. Smith here, and we're just, everybody, she's going to think, my goodness, they're all doing so well. No problems at all. All right. Yeah, David and Steph going down to McAllen, and they travel down there and back. And they left today, right? Yeah. And so in prayer for them, and any news on any of the legal things?
We had had a postponement and the state of the trial was supposed to be whatever the date was, it was the only, it's 7 hours, it's now May 27th. And so it's sort of been postponed, and our lawyer called us the other day and had a great idea, and we're taking her up on it for another way to possibly reconcile things about having been forced.
Very good.
And she just called us and said, great idea.
Very good.
And in Oklahoma City doing some testing for a work, doing some testing for work, and he's sick too, and he's
dying. Oh, my goodness. It's been prayer for Vine, but also for the custody proceedings, and prayer for that. How's your mom, your dad doing? Okay. Okay. All right. Sue. Okay. Give him a little report about what's going on in Hot Springs, see? The weekend after I get back from Tucson, I'll be going to Hot Springs again. Response is very good to the spiritual life by faith, the goal of Christian life and spiritual love, loving as Christ loved us. And so please be in prayer for those believers. Some good things to be happening in Hot Springs, Arkansas, to that group responding, so please be in prayer. Got a call for another group to be in prayer with down in Temple, Texas, and a group that started listening, and the response, talked to a lady today, and the same type of things. It's unbelievable that those that you start seeing when you allow the Holy Spirit to open up the scriptures to you, things you start seeing. So I'm very pleased for them, and please be in prayer for them. Okay, anything else? Yes? Absolutely. Absolutely.
I know that it's been valuable to my child, but also probably to us who have gone out there and taught, and it's been good for everybody.
Very good. So it is being effective. Uh-huh. Good. Well, then let's continue to be in prayer, because I care very much about the teaching of the children. They're the ones who are going to be here the side of the rapture. The rapture doesn't occur. They're going to be here when you and I are gone. And hopefully they'll be in pulpits and into various assemblies. So that's a very important thing going on out there. Okay, anything else? Okay, let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer. Again, I'd like to emphasize this. Everybody didn't raise their hand, but we know that if you have decided to walk in a spiritual life by faith, that you're in the conflict. You're in the battle. Faith is the battle. Learning scripture is not the battle. Not sinning is not the battle. All the various services, not the battle. The battle is trusting Him, walking by faith. That's the battle. Paul said, the battle is faith. Faith is the battle. So I know that while everyone didn't raise their hand, we know in regard to John Harvey and Wes and just various things, battles that go on with each other and each other's lives, marriages. So let's be in prayer for each other. And so let's don't forget that. All right, let's go to the throne of grace together in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to approach the throne of grace, to let our requests be made known to you. Sovereign, omnipotent God, Heavenly Father, and finite man can approach you with the things that burden us in our life, Heavenly Father. And to know that you are a compassionate and loving God, and you hear these prayers, and to work all these things, Heavenly Father, for your glory and for our blessing. And now, Father, as we move into the great area of battle of entering into the Scriptures, so many, Heavenly Father, come to this book, and there are so many different ways of seeing what it says. We have no platform, Heavenly Father, in which we wish to have the Word conform to. It is we, Heavenly Father, who pray that your Spirit will conform us to your Word, that he will teach us tonight, Heavenly Father, that he will protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to impede our understanding of truth, that we can see what's going on in Scripture. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this wonderful opportunity of looking into these things this evening together. Pray that we will clearly understand these things, that they become part of our life and our living. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Abraham, Isaac. Now, Abraham offering up Isaac. What are we looking at? What we're looking at is the Father, God the Father, the Father's side of the cross. When we look at the story going on, we're seeing a double story going on, double impact if we will allow the Spirit to reveal it to us. And we're looking that God the Father offering up his Son, his only Son, whom he loved, Jesus. And that's the mystery revealed. Who is the Messiah? The mystery is not a long conglomerate of doctrine. The mystery is Jesus Christ. That is the mystery in the New Testament epistles. Now, in looking at these things that we've noticed, we saw, therefore, that Isaac becomes a picture of the person of Jesus Christ. But very small part in the whole episode, because this is the Father's side of the cross. And right now, in Sunday morning, Abraham, here's Abraham, and Abraham, for him the test is over. The son is on the altar, and for all purposes, and we saw this in Hebrews, for all purposes, Isaac is dead, and it's done. The test is over. Now what we're looking at is Abraham's obedience and our obedience. And what we're talking about in dealing with this long concept of obedience. And this whole thing of obedience, that we must obey, is fundamental in Scripture. But the problem is, so many different people see Scripture saying different things of what we must do to obey. And to jump into this, our introduction for tonight in this, we have two major covenants. The first covenant is the Abrahamic covenant. Here's the Abrahamic covenant, and then we have a Mosaic covenant. Now, they both deal with obedience. The Abrahamic covenant has the word obey. The Mosaic covenant has the word obey. The only problem is they don't mean the same thing. They're not referring to the same thing. The obedience of the Abrahamic covenant, the obedience that God is looking for in the Abrahamic covenant is what? Faith. Abraham believed, and it was credited to him. That's all he did. Now, there is an obedience in the Mosaic covenant. And this is what most people see. And this obedience is that you do and do the law. We saw this very clearly in Isaiah 28. There are those who look at the Scripture and they see do and do. They don't see faith. They see that we must do and do for God. The biggest thing, the biggest part of this whole deal is that to those who want to see that man must work for God, God's going to cause it to look that way. Look with me just at Isaiah 28:12, just so that you'll have this in your mind as we go on tonight, because people were dealing with the most powerful, in my opinion, and it is just so powerful to understand what is the obedience that God is looking for. What is type of obedience? Because there are so many passages that can be taken in different ways. Isaiah 28, if you look with me, and we have verse 10, this refers to the Jewish religious crowd. This is the way they see Scripture. They say do and do. The NIV says do and do. Order on order, do and do, do and do. Line on line, that means rule. Rule on rule, rule on rule. A little here and a little there. This is what God wants you to do. Isaiah 28, verse 10. God, if I look at Scripture, what I see Scripture saying is, do and do, do and do. For God. And then God will do for you. Then we jump down, and he says, verse 12, here's the gospel. Here's God's real message. Verse 12. He who said to them, here is rest. Give rest. This is faith. This is God's message to the weary. Now, who are the weary? The weary are those who have become weary by being labored down with all the work that they have to do for God. Okay, now look what it says. So, we have the weary. And it says, and here is repose. And then a horrible, powerful line of Scripture. But they would not listen. People, if you've got your list of what you have to do for God to be saved eternally, to be saved from your sins experientially, experiential sanctification as a believer, it's the most difficult, almost impossible, depending on the time, it's the most difficult thing to come out of and see this is all God wants. If you are into this list, no, this is what God wants me to do. It's the most difficult thing in the world to come to simple faith. If you've got your list. Now, they wouldn't listen to faith. Now, the next one is the tricky one. Verse 13. So, the word of the Lord to them, that is to those who will not see faith, but will see work, so the word of the Lord to them will become do and do, do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule. A little here and a little there. Do you see what he's saying? People, let me give you the best example that I can come up with. Best example that I've come up with, because it looks like God is saying something that is not true, and indeed he is. Jesus Christ answered the rich young ruler on how to be saved, and he was not telling him what Scripture says. He was telling the rich young ruler what he wanted to hear. That was the great problem. Now, why does God cause the word to look like this is what I want you to do when this is really what he wants? The best example I can give you is this. Father, teenage son. Teenage son is at that point, I want to rebel. I want to do my own thing. All those kind of terms. That kind of attitude. So the father, who prefers to do it on a love family relationship, the room's free, take care of you, will feed you, wash your clothes, love you, all this stuff. But the father says, okay, here's the way we're going to run it. We're going to treat you the way you want to be treated. You will pay your way. You will take care of this, do all these things, set up all these rules of how things are going to be if he's going to live as an adult. At first, the kid likes it, and then goes into anger at his father. No money, no taking care of him, everything cut off, becomes very angry. And then finally, look what happens. Why does God do this? Look what it says. So, the word of the Lord to them will become do and do, do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule, little here, little there. Why? That they may go and stumble. They will go their way, stumble backward, trying to do the law, be broken, because you can't do it, snared in their own device and taken captive in Satan's domain. All right, the kid finally comes to his dad, I can't do it. Can we go back to doing it under love? Can we go back and just be a family? In other words, can I have my room free again? Can mom prepare all my meals and take care of my clothes? And can we go back that way? Yes. But for that brief period of time, it looked like the father was not who the father was. It looked like the father, this in my analogy, this boy's father was becoming something that he wasn't. But he wasn't. He looked that way so that the kid would come to this point and come back and say, okay, now, you want to come to me by the Mosaic law? Okay, you can, people, and this is why Christ answered the rich young ruler with the law. You ever wondered why he did not tell the rich young ruler how to be saved? He answered him with the law. Because the rich young ruler was coming to him through law. I have kept all the law. What more is there? So Christ didn't say, believe on me. Christ said, okay, you still want to come to me under law? Go sell everything, give it to the poor, and then come. I can't do it, I'm not. But instead of being broken and coming over to the faith, the rich young ruler stayed away and spent eternity separated from God. But this is why you have this. If you can do the law, people, you can get to God. But just remember, if you choose this way, if you choose disobedience, you got to keep the whole law. You got to do every jot and tittle of the law. You fail in one part, it's over. Or you can come over here and just get back there. So what is the obedience? Because this is now denominations, movements, individuals, all kinds of things. In the 2,000 years of church history, we've seen all kinds of things come up, all kinds of movements. What is the obedience that God is looking for? Now, Sunday morning, we looked at the two dimensions, and it's very important that we get this in our mind. There are two dimensions of obedience. There is the obedience, I'm going to write the word obey, but I mean obedience. There is the obedience that is faith. The obedience that is faith. And then secondly, we saw the obedience that comes from that faith. The obedience that comes from that faith. I got to put the word that in here. Comes from that faith, right up here. That comes from that faith. And this is where we had to leave off Sunday. And normally I go through, but I'm so committed that you see this. I have been in unbelievable prayer that I can communicate this clearly and succinctly so that when we did get to it, which we started Sunday, I could make it very clear to you. Now, what I'm saying is this, that this, when you do this right here, when you do the obedience of faith, people, our part is over. That is the sweet savor God is looking for. That is what is going to please God. That is the obedience that pleases God. That is the obedience that God is looking for. That is the obedience that is the sweet savor. You simply put your trust in God. Now, what a lot of people want, what a lot of people want is they want to see obedience. They want to see morality, purity, service, all these things. And that's what most people think of when they think of what God is doing. Now, this takes us into this second part. And this is what I want you to see. This is what I want to work with. The obedience that comes from our faith, people. And let me just talk with you, then we'll get back to work. The obedience that comes from our faith. This is God's work. This is God doing it. Whatever it is, God doing the obedience in us. God doing it in us. Therefore, people, if you can get this understood, God gets all the glory. God gets all of the praise. All we brought to the equation was our faith. Now, since we got that far, what I want to do is show you from our model. Let's go from our model. And our model, on this side of our model, we start with the unbeliever being saved. How is an unbeliever saved? And then we go to a born-again believer, and remember, the word soterion, the word salvation or deliverance, is used in the epistles most often for the believer, while in the Gospels, most often for the unbeliever. The problem is, a lot of times, people see the word saved, salvation, and they immediately think of unbeliever. But in context of the epistles, it's referring to God delivering a believer. God delivering a believer out of sin. God delivering a believer through a testing, through a crisis, through suffering. God blessing a believer. That's the concept of the believer. In fact, if we study the Bible, as we study the Bible, you'll notice people that we spent a long time on, David, Abraham, Peter, John, Paul. What is it to get them eternally saved? No. To get them to live the life that God wants, the life of faith. There are very few stories of salvation, what we call salvation one, or being saved by faith in Christ. Very few stories. We don't really even have the account fully given to us of Abraham. Then we spend his whole life doing what? Getting him to simply trust. What's the whole story of Job? The most important book of the Bible. Most important book of the Bible. Will you trust me? Will you just trust me? It's what I'm looking for. Don't do for me. I will do for you. Now, what I want to do is to go from the pattern and show you how these two things are reality. How obedience that is faith, this is what God is looking for, and it, right here, your part's over. And I want to say again, to be fair with you, very few people see it this way. Most people will tell you there are things you have to do for God. Very important. Faith isn't enough. So I just want you to be aware of that. But what I want to show you is how this works in all phases, but especially in for the unbeliever, and how it works in regard to the believer, the pattern. So we have obedience that is faith. This is all. Then we have the obedience that comes from it. This is what people see. Right here is what people see. You don't see this. You see this. This is what has manifestation. The obedience that comes from that faith is what most people are looking for. It's what James is talking about. And James is not asking for more work. James is asking for faith. He's not asking that they do more. He's asking that they walk by faith. And then these things will be prominent and they will be seen. Okay, let's start off. I know we looked at it quickly, but let's just look. John 3:36 to get this momentum now tonight. I can do this one part tonight. John 3:36. So get ready. We'll have the old-fashioned Bible drill tonight. So I hope you have your Bibles. John chapter 3, the Gospel of John. John chapter 3, verse 36. Okay. John 3:36. He who believes, there's faith, in the Son has eternal life. Very clear. But he who does not obey, there it is. I looked up every word, every time in all the Bible for obey, obedience, disobedience. And tonight we're going to spend some time going through all of that. All you wanted to know about obedience and more. But right now, I just want to take you on a very quick journey so that you can see the obedience that God is looking for. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, in this passage it says, but he who does not believe. What is the obedience for man that God is referring to here? What is the obedience looking for here? Faith. This is the first part. He who believes, you have it. If you don't believe, you don't have it. So if we were grammatically studying the passage, believing and obedience are synonymous. They're parallel. This is what he's looking for, our faith. Now, watch what happens. If you start with me on this, you'll see it when we come to the Christian life. How does obedience work? How does obeying God work in our Christian life? Let's take a look now. Now, remember what we're looking at. I have to keep turning back here. Obedience, that is faith. Obedience that comes from that faith. Okay, now, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, second member of the Godhead, whom God the Father has commissioned for this purpose, sent for this purpose. When we put our faith in Him, in Jesus Christ, who does the work of salvation? Who does the work? Who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ does the work. People were not saved by faith. We're saved by the work of Christ. He does the work. Faith is what you and I do to appropriate His work. We don't earn or deserve salvation. Jesus Christ saves. He does the work of salvation. All we do is bring our non-meritorious faith to the cross. And we simply say, I believe in Jesus Christ. And pow! Because He has done the work, you're saved at that point. See? And this is, as I said now, let's pick up a few other things here so we can move tonight. Let's look at Acts chapter 5 with me. Acts chapter 5. It is salvation one, or redemptive salvation, eternal sanctification, and then we'll look at experiential sanctification. All right, look with me at Acts chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 32. Acts chapter 5, verse 32. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. Now, every member of the human race that is saved has, I will appear, has the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. God has given to every person the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, in Acts 5:32, God has given the Holy Spirit to all those who obey. What is the obedience that we do for God to give us the Holy Spirit? Faith. And what is the object of that faith? Who is the object? Jesus Christ. The moment we trust Him, we obey. And the obedience that God is looking for is faith. Will you trust in my Son? That's all I want you to do. No, that's too easy. That's what John MacArthur said, and that's why he's developed a Lordship salvation. He called simple faith too easy, too simple. People, it's got to be. If you understand the total depravity of man, if you understand the battle between God and Satan, it's got to be easy. There's nothing else we can do but trust. We can't do for God. And the more we try, hopefully we'll stumble, fall backward, be taken snare, and maybe crawl over and say, okay, I'll do it your way. I'll just trust. Okay, it's that simple. You're in. This is the obedience, that we will just trust in His Son. When we do that, among many things that happen the moment you accept Christ as Savior, He gives the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit. So our obedience of faith leads to the second obedience, and that's God's working in us. Okay, look with me at 2 Thessalonians. I'm falling more and more in love with Thessalonica and the believers there, with the relationship of faith and love in his letter to the Thessalonians. But look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Okay. Let's take a look. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, people. here we are. We have the gospel. Here is the gospel. And we must obey the gospel. Now, what is the obedience that the gospel calls for? What's the obedience that the gospel calls for? Faith. That's the obedience. See, that's like the Abrahamic covenant. The Mosaic law calls for obedience. The gospel calls for obedience. And the obedience that the gospel is calling for is our trust, our faith in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the gospel. That is the obedience looked for. Now, again, I like to do this to keep us oriented, because we sit here and go, yes. Please do understand there are a lot of people who read this passage and say, no, it isn't just faith. You have got to do a lot of things for God, depending on our list of what you've got to do. And that's what I'm trying to say is, no, all that God is looking for, the obedience of the gospel, is will you just trust my son? Will you just trust him? That's all I want you to do. You can't do for me. I will do for you. I am God. And that's the obedience of the gospel. But please be aware, there are many people who will tell you, no. And these are prominent people in what we call the Christian camp. No, this isn't enough. This is not enough. You have to do for God to obey the gospel. Now, what I want you to see is, no, the gospel is very simple. The obedience of the gospel is simply to trust. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. Book of Hebrews, chapter 5. Hebrews, chapter 5. Oh, wait, Lord. I'm sorry, I had to do it. Hebrews chapter 5, look with me at verse 9. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. And having been made perfect, he, Jesus Christ, became to all those who obey him the source of eternal life. Now, what is the obedience that gives us eternal life? Faith. That's the obedience. Now, what I can do is spend our time going through a lot of passages. You have John. What did John say in 1 John? You have eternal life if you believe in Jesus Christ. Here we come to Hebrews, and he says, you have eternal life if you obey him. And what is the obedience that he's looking for? Our faith. The obedience that God is seeking to give you and me eternal life is simple faith. Our faith, then God can do. Then God can now work. I want you to see it. Once we put our faith in Jesus Christ, what can now happen? God can now go to work. God can now go to work for you. And in this passage, one of the works that he will do is going to give you eternal life. That's the work of God. You see, the problem that John MacArthur and people have with wanting to see something manifested with this is that these things, people, all the working of God, all the work of God are two things. They're one, they're spiritual, and two, they're eternal. They're real, but they're spiritual. The moment you and I accepted Jesus Christ as Savior by faith, boom, a great number of things happened. Eternal life, indwelling of the Spirit, imputed righteousness, sealing ministry. Over 30 things that took place when you and I accepted Christ. Do I see a manifestation of them? Not now, not yet. We're well in phase 3. But these are spiritual in nature, and they are eternal. Now, when we come to a Christian life, there'll be a manifestation. But let's be sure we're going to get the pattern here. What we're looking for is our obedience is faith, and then the obedience that comes from that faith, that's the work of God. And in this passage, giving to us the Holy Spirit, giving to us eternal life, These are the things that we're looking at. All right, look with me at 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. Okay, it is. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, that will be the outcome for those, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Okay, again, what is the obedience of the gospel of God? Our faith. That is the obedience that God is looking for. Now, before we go over here, and I show you some things on this side of the manifestation, one verse that puts a lot of this together for us, look at Ephesians. Look at Ephesians. Look at Ephesians. Oh boy, we're going to have fun as we go through this study on obedience and what is it that God is looking for. And Ephesians is just packed with so many things in this regard. look at chapter 5. I just want to have fun with you a minute. Obedience. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God. How many of you can imitate God? I mean, really? How many of you can fulfill? Can obey that? How many of you can be imitators of God? Right. But in ourselves, we can't. But even then, it's not us doing it, is it? So we cannot be imitators of God. To me, this is, verses like this ought to jump out at us. I cannot fulfill that verse. And yet it's very clearly stated, be imitators of God. How can I be an imitator of God? What can I do that will imitate God? Can I be so pure, thought, so righteous in thought, in action, in motive, in emotion, in everything, I become an imitator of God? No. Only the arrogant, self-righteous person says, yes, we can imitate God. People, we cannot imitate God. Yet here it is. So what is the obedience? I'm just going to jump to it so you can start seeing what's going on. We can do that. Or that can begin to happen. If what? If we will have the obedience that is faith, we put our faith in the Holy Spirit, and then there's an obedience that comes from that faith, and what is this? We start becoming imitators of God. Who does the work? The Holy Spirit. What was our part? Trusting Him. That's our part. And that's the end of it. That's the end of it. That's why Paul says the battle is faith. You don't do anymore. The Holy Spirit will work through and in you, and you will become, you'll be transformed into the very image of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, transformed into His glory. But remember, it's the work of God, isn't it? I want to obey that. I want to become an imitator of God. This is all that I can do, is trust. That's all that I can do, is to simply trust. Okay. Let's go back now and look at Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not the result of works of man, that no one should boast. People, in salvation, one or two, whichever way you want to look at it, if you think you can do something for God, that gives me a ground to boast. If I can become an imitator of God, if I can obey, if I can be righteous, if I can be good, then I can boast. And I'm talking about as a believer. If I can do for God, then I can boast I did it. But that's why it's faith. It's a matter of faith versus work. And it's very important that we understand what this is. What are works? You know, it's really interesting to me about words, the word work. Everybody knows it's bad. And yet, if you look around, nobody's doing it. Because our list of what you have to do for God, that's not a work. But this other group, let's put our four groups up here, and they each have their list of what you have to do for God to be saved and what you have to do for God to be spiritual. All right? Ours is not work, but theirs is work. No. Ours isn't work, but theirs is work. Everybody else's list is work, but not mine. When it comes down to what God wants is forget all the list. Will you just trust me? Will you just trust me? It's a matter of work versus faith. What is work? Work is when, because I do something, then God is going to bless me, save me, deliver me, or whatever it be, because I did something. This is a good time to put something we haven't looked at for a while. Two different ways of seeing what Scripture says. Some people see it saying this. If, this is God speaking, if you will do for me, then I, God, will do for you. It's a promise. Trust me. Okay. And so, where do most people fight? Their theological battle. You meet somebody in another denomination, you meet somebody at this church, you meet somebody in this movement, following this man, following that man, that teaching, whatever it is. What do most Christians argue about? They argue about this right here. What you have to do. We say, this is what you have to do. No. I'm showing in Scripture, this is what you have to do. No. This is what you have to do. No. This is what you have to do. And we've looked at the four major movements through all church history, even through all history. Now, this verse is what the Bible really is saying, what God is saying. This is what God is saying. I, God, will do for you. Promise. Trust me. This is what God is saying. See the difference? Anybody not see the difference? See, this is conditional. I will do for you if you do this. Down here, I'll do for you. Trust me. And because faith is so antithetical to our very nature, this is so hard to see. And this is why we spend all of the study of David, all the study of Daniel, all the study of Job, all the study of people in the Bible, not to get them saved eternally, to get them to learn this. The whole study of Job, trust me, I am God. Will you trust me? This is unconditional. There is no argument down here. There's no division. Here you have division. Here the church is divided by a list. What you have to do for God, so God will do for you. And they'll claim that they're in faith. You go to somebody who has some kind of a work salvation or a work spirituality, they will claim faith because right here is their faith. Promise, trust me. I'm trusting God that if I do this, then God will do for me. You're trusting your work. Will God save you if you don't do that? No. Then you're trusting your work. Down here, you're trusting God. I trust you. That's all I want. That's all I need. Faith is the word of relationship with God. Love is the greatest manifestation of it, as we'll see. Spiritual love, loving as Christ loved us. This is what God is looking for. But this is where most of the people will battle, right up here, seeing this, and all that you have to do. This is obedience. You have disobedience, you obey our list. One group, very strong, on moral righteousness, purity. And you work and you do for God, and God will bless you. If you're real pure for God, if you do wonderful things for God, and they control people, and they look down on those that are not so pure, not so righteous. Then you come over to this group. This group is knowledge. If you will learn enough, then God will bless you, and He'll take care of you. And the reason He isn't, why? You haven't done enough. You haven't learned enough. This one over here is to emote. A wonderful response with God, but God isn't, because you haven't emoted enough the right way. And then over here you've got service. You've got to serve God. If you'll serve God, then God will do for you. And we use it to control those who don't serve, those who don't emote, those who don't know, those who don't are not so pure. And we control. The whole church is built on controlling each other, setting up these things that control people in faith. It's simply, will you trust me? I am God. Will you just trust me? And pretty soon all the battles drift away into the shadows, and the glory of God is seen. This is the obedience he wants. Just trust me. Don't do for me. I am God. Over and over and over in the Old Testament, where the battle between God and Satan is very clearly laid out. I am God. There is no God besides me. Why is God doing that? Is he on some kind of ego trip? No. There's a battle going on. And what we're saying is God sufficient to do this? Is God sufficient to do the work in you if you will just trust him? That's what it comes down to. And Satan says he's not. Is your God sufficient to save you if all you will do is trust him? Is your God sufficient to deliver you if all you do is trust him? Is your God sufficient to bless you if all you do is trust him? Is your God that sufficient? Or do you have to do for him? The whole understanding of God and the work that God does becomes so important. So here we have in Ephesians 2:8-9. It's grace. Grace means no work. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith is the way I appropriate the work that God does. I want to ask now, does everyone have a clear understanding of between faith and work? Because work, simply stated, if I do something for God, then God will bless me. That's what the Bible means by work. It's the absence of faith. Not faith in what in God, but faith in what I do. Versus simple faith. All I do is trust him. You mean all you did to receive eternal life was trust and believe in Jesus Christ? That's it. No, no, no. You didn't do enough. You've got to do something else for God. How do we understand what Scripture is saying? Is the work of my Son on the cross sufficient? And am I sufficient to save you if all you would do is trust me? I'll do the work. And that brings us to this whole thing that I wanted to show you in dealing with our two understandings, two dimensions of faith. The obedience that is faith, the obedience that comes from it. This is the work of God. And God gets all the glory. Look what it says in verse 9. Not as a result of work, so that no one should boast. Boasting is very important to Scripture. There's certain words that we could take a night each and kind of flow through the Bible, and boasting would be one of them. Why? Why is boasting important in the Bible? Because of the spiritual warfare. Who is the great boaster? I will be like God. Lucifer. I will do these things. In fact, in Isaiah, he just comes out and says, I am. I am the I am. And there's a great battle going on. Who is sufficient to be God? And that's why God set it up where all that you and I have to do is trust him, and he will do. And Satan's banking that is not going to work. So we have to understand what works are. Now, in the closing moments, getting ready for tomorrow night, I'm going to show you. And I want to start with the jugular. I want to start with the most important thing now. Remember, here's what I want to look at. The obedience that is faith, the obedience that comes from that faith. In other words, after you and I trust the Holy Spirit and salvation too, in other words, the Christian life, all we have to do is trust him. Then there's an obedience, which we could take all four of those lists, as a righteousness, a love of Scripture and an understanding of it, a proper emotional response to a relationship with God, and a wonderful service of God. These things will occur, but they are a result of this. They're not the way of getting this, they're a result of this. And why are they a result? Because they're God doing it. You don't become an imitator of God. God does the work in you. And the best place for me to start to show you this is the obedience that God is looking for. The obedience that God desires from us is simply our faith. And the first and best place to see this is in spiritual love. Now, what is spiritual love? Spiritual love is loving as Christ loved. Question, can I really love as Christ loved? You read 1 Corinthians 13, which just puts 16 impacts of spiritual love. 16 are given in that one chapter. There are many, many more. But there are 16 conveniently put in one chapter for us. Do you really think you can do that? Do you really think you can obey that? No. Only an arrogant person. And what's going to happen is the moment you think you can, God's going to come in, Satan's going to come in, boom, 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 and fill you. You're going to stumble all over yourself trying to love as Christ loved you. You're going to realize what? Can't do it. You can fall backwards, stumble, take a snare, and become very angry at God. Become very angry at God. People become very angry at God because they can't do. They can't do. They fail. People are designed to fail. If you're trying to get clean by law, He and His wonderful grace and His wonderful love designed it so you fall flat on your face. He designed it that way. It's like my analogy at the beginning of class. If I'm the father and I want to teach my son, so I'm going to design it. I'm going to sit there. He wants to be treated as an adult rather than a family member. I'm going to design it. He can't do it. He can't make enough money. He can't take care of enough things. He can't provide enough meals, everything. I'm going to design it. Now the kid has one of two choices. Become very, very hardened, very angry, and leave. Yes, I'm taking that chance. Or he can stumble, come back and say, can we just go back to being a family? Pop. Yeah. Because that's what I want. This is what God wants. He's put those things down. People, if spiritual love, if all the things listed in 1 Corinthians 13 are impossible for us today, why are they there? For this very reason, this is one of the very reasons. So we'll stumble all over ourselves trying to do it and realize we can't do it. Just can't do it. Now, watch what happens. And I'll close with this. I know what time it is. We'll close with this. Watch what happens. What do we see? We have the obedience. That is faith. Okay. Our faith now for the Christian life directed into one whom God sent. Now, for eternal salvation, who did He send? He sent Jesus Christ. So if we go back and we look at our chart, we go back, He sent Jesus Christ for salvation, for eternal salvation, eternal redemption. God the Father sent Jesus Christ. Now, for our salvation, deliverance, blessing in the Christian life, God the Father sent the Holy Spirit. So, we now go into a faith. Our part, faith, directed toward the Holy Spirit. Now, what we want to see is the manifestation of that faith. It's what James is asking for. In the assembly that James is talking about, he went in the assembly and he saw partiality. He didn't see love, he saw partiality. So what did he know? He knew they were not walking by faith. Now, so they say, okay, no more partiality. Let's make a policy. No, it's not what he wants. He does not want more works. He wants you to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. Because watch what will happen. If you and I will walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, there is an obedience that will come. There is an obedience that comes from that faith in the Holy Spirit. In other words, what is the manifestation? Spiritual love. You will start seeing yourself as long suffering. And what will be a manifestation in the environment around you? Kindness. Kindness of that love. This is why Paul says, love profits. Love edifies. How's that possible? Because it creates an environment in your perimeter, wherever you are, that is kind, not controlling. It will sacrifice authority. It will sacrifice being right and having your rights. It sacrifices everything for the benefit of others. You'll start seeing this occur in your life. Now, question, are you and I doing it? No. Are you and I actually obeying that rule? No. what you and I did, we put our faith in the Holy Spirit. It's actually the Holy Spirit, because remember, it is the Holy Spirit who pours spiritual love. Fruit of what? The Holy Spirit. Don't try to take credit for something somebody else says. It's the Holy Spirit who does this. This is why Scripture makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians 13, love, spiritual love, loving as Christ loved under the power of the Spirit, spiritual love is long-suffering, kind, not boastful, not jealous, not act unbecoming, bears all things, all those things we're studying. I'm not those things. You're not those things. I can't go to God and say, hey, I obeyed you. My love was long-suffering. No. I can't work on that. I can't put on my wrist and put a piece of tape. Today I'm going to work on the long-suffering of love, or I'm going to work on love bearing all things. So no matter what happens to me today, I'll bear it. Boy, that's when you want to get by somebody when they got that written on them. See? And test them out really bad. Okay, so they got all this. Can't do it. You'll fall. You'll stumble backwards. You'll be taken slower. Why? I can't do that, God. I can't do that. I can't obey. I can't obey. I want to obey, but I can't obey. Yeah, you can. Yeah, you can. Just trust me. Just trust me. I'll pour. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. I, the Holy Spirit, I, God, will pour this love in you. I will do the work. I, God, will do the work. The obedience that comes in that faith. God doing it. Who gets the glory? God. Now, why does He bless you? Why is He going to reward you at the judgment seat of Christ? If we don't obey, in other words, do things for God, and I got four things I want to show you tomorrow night. In a Christian life, that people like to think they do for God, that are very clear for us to obey. But what I want to say is, why are we rewarded for this? Because people, it's so important. There are a lot of Christians who say, oh, I'm not interested in reward. I am. And all through Scripture, it's very important. Very important. Christ was concerned about reward. For what? He bore the endurance of the cross for what? The joy that set before Him. Things set before Him. What is He rewarding us for? He's rewarding you at the judgment seat of Christ for in your little, insignificant, nothing, that man, that worm, born of a woman, that insignificant nothing, words of Satan throughout Scripture, God got to reveal His sufficiency of being God in the warfare with Satan through you. And He will reward you for just allowing Him to be that by trusting Him. Showing He is sufficient. Do you believe I'm sufficient to save you if you trust me? Yes, I'll reward you. Do you believe that I'm sufficient to pour this love in you and have all the obedience of love come from you? Can I do that through you? Yes, I trust you. I'll reward you for that. Not only in having the love now, but at the judgment seat of Christ. Because it's very important in the spiritual warfare that in your life you dared to just trust Him. And that's why Paul will use the word, and we'll see this tomorrow night, he will use the word hope that we usually put with eternity future. He has it with the Christian life. There is a hope, there is an expectation of the manifestation of spiritual love flowing through me. You start looking. When you start walking in the Spirit by faith, you start looking. Take a list of those 16 things that spiritual love is in 1 Corinthians. Take a look at righteousness. Take a look at a lot of things, the four things, the basic things we're going to look at tomorrow night. I expect them to start happening in my life. I expect this obedience to start coming. Because all I'm doing is trusting Him. And the great problem is a lot of people, I don't trust Him. I've got to do for God. No, will you just trust me? I'll pour this love in. You can't do this love. I'll pour it in if you just trust me. If there are any questions, I'll take that through. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do want to become imitators of you. We do want the love of your Son flowing through us. We do want to be transformed into the very image of Christ. We do want to put sin aside, but we can't do it. We try and we stumble. We try not to sin and we sin. We try, Heavenly Father, to be righteous, and we see how unrighteous we really are. We try to love, and we see how selfish we are. And so, Heavenly Father, we find ourselves in that horrible, helpless condition. I can't do these things, and yet you want me to. What a phenomenal God you are, what an awesome God you are, in that you gave to us your Spirit, and we will do all these things for us. We just trust him. There be an obedience in our life. Let it be the obedience, Heavenly Father, of faith. And it be the work of you. Father, we pray that you'll continue to enlighten us, allow us to see these things in Scripture, see what's going on in the Scripture, see what's going on in the spiritual warfare, not what we can see with the eye, not the flesh, not the material world. It's so temporal, it's going to vanish. But in the eternal, those things that are eternal, Father, those things that are real forever and ever, let us grab hold of those things. Pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. Do what?